Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, like I said, I'm not an idea guy all the time, and occasionally I'm also not good with timing and planning. My wife will reassure you of that if you're unsure. When we mapped out this whole book of Mark thing, my plan was to end up at Easter with the resurrection and then to move into our next thing from that point. We had in between there a couple things I didn't initially plan on. One, our youth rally, which I kind of planned on, but wasn't completely sure if we could wrap this into it somehow. Secondly, we had a Round Lake Camp Sunday back in January. I wouldn't want to undo either of those things. I thought they were both great Sundays, but it threw us 1 week off of our plan in Mark. So I'm backtracking. This is the prequel, I guess, that we're going to do today. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 because there is too much there to leave behind entirely. Next week, if you're a planner and you must know what things are coming up, next week we are going back to the beginning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 next week, and we are going to start with creation and work our way forward a little bit through the book of Genesis. So if you want to plan ahead, you can be looking at that. All right, Mark chapter 14. We will begin here in verse 3. And to remind us of where we are in the story, this is the week that is leading up to Jesus' death and his resurrection. This is likely Wednesday of that week that he's going to start to experience what we have at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll move into Thursday later in the chapter. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and don't overlook this because it's just setting and we don't think much about it, but he is at the home of someone who was a leper, which is a pretty big deal in his day and time. Folks just didn't do that. While he was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. What this woman is doing is a beautiful act, and we can't undersell the expense of it, which we'll get to as we unfold the story a little bit more. But she is doing something that is very selfless to just give the Savior a moment of recognition, an act of love, if you will, in what's going to be an incredibly difficult time coming up. And she can't be fully aware of what's about to happen, but this moment is just a reminder of who Jesus is and what he has done and the fact that there are those out there who appreciate him. And I think a lot of us like to do things like that for people. We like to, when we see people who are good people, people who are selfless people, we like to do things to recognize them. We like to do things to remind folks of the good they've done. We like to do things that are just above and beyond for them. There are folks that you kind of begrudgingly give things to because you feel like you're supposed to, and there are folks that you are excited about giving things to. And for this woman, this seems to be a moment where she just is genuinely excited to do something good for Jesus. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this is ointment that could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. Now, if you read your bulletin this week, and I'm sure you did, and you've taken notes on it already and highlighted the good parts, there is an article there on the front page called The Rabble. We have on Wednesday nights been studying about the life of Moses. And we found ourselves this week in the book of Numbers, where they are getting manna from heaven. And just to I give you the summary if you haven't read the article, they are literally getting bread falling from the sky because they are out there in need of food. The Israelites, if they've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and they are hungry folks, and God provides for them by literally raining down this manna from heaven. And very quickly within this episode, they get tired of the manna from heaven because it's the same thing day after day after day after day. I have a child who takes a peanut butter sandwich for lunch almost every day. And I think to myself, this has got to get old at some point. He's got to get tired of it. But he keeps eating the peanut butter sandwiches over and over again. The Israelites get tired of it, and a group among them starts to complain. And their complaint is, "We're tired of this food. We want something better to eat." And the way it describes them in the book of Numbers is they are the rabble. Now, the rabble are these folks that are not only discontent, but they have to share their discontent with somebody else. And I would imagine, and we talked about this last Wednesday night, most of us are very familiar with this idea. Most of us have some rabble in our lives, that when they see something, they will, no matter how good the act might be, food falling from the sky, no matter how good, no matter how amazing it is, they will find within that the negative. And then they, once they have found the negative, must share the negative with somebody else. And that is so difficult for a group to overcome. And what we read in Numbers Wednesday night is, this is where the Israelites really start kind of going off the rails with their grumbling and complaining, and God gets really irritated with it. Here we find what I think is kind of the New Testament version of the rabble, which is there are a bunch of folks that are sitting around and they're watching this blessing being given to Jesus. They're watching this moment of love being shown to Jesus, not knowing or understanding or even caring probably the difficulty that he is about to undergo, not understanding where this sits in the middle of the Holy Week, not understanding what's going to happen coming forward. They don't know the big picture, but even more than that, even if you didn't know any of those things, what's wrong with someone just doing something good for Jesus? And I think during our lives, we have those opportunities so many times where we watch someone doing something good and we must criticize the way in which it is done. It's not the way I would do it. Oh, what a waste. Why would they do things that way? I took my youth group when I was doing youth ministry to Fort Worth, Texas, and we visited a homeless shelter. I think I mentioned this a couple years ago in here. We visited a homeless shelter that was the nicest, shiniest homeless shelter I've ever seen. And there were nice fixtures on things, and the furniture was nice, and I felt like I was walking into a really nice hotel when we walked in. And the folks that ran the shelter were kind of giving us the tour and running us through, and there you could see that there was the wheels turning on some folks in our group's heads thinking, you know, if this weren't as nice, you could build two of these and house twice as many people. And finally somebody asked, you know, what's the mentality behind this, that this is all so nice? And their thought process was, shouldn't people who are struggling have something nice too? And I thought to myself, you know, I never really thought about it that way. And that was their philosophy. And their thought was, if someone else wants to build just kind of a plain place, that's fine, and they can do that. But this is the way we've decided to do it. And they had their critics. And the guy who was running the place told us about the different groups that just didn't like the way they were doing things because of how nice it was. But they just decided that's who they were going to be and what they were going to do. And again, can we look at that and criticize? Sure. Can we look at that and realize, you know, the way they're doing it is a way it can be done? Yes, we can. Now, interestingly, that they pick on money here is the issue, the rabble, because clearly that's not the real concern. If anything, maybe there's some greed at the core here that they need to settle, but they are not all that interested in anyone other than themselves. And so they start to talk negatively about things. And Jesus, something we find about him pretty frequently, I think, in Scripture is when people start to get negative, he doesn't seem to let that go very long. And I hope we could be people who are a little more like that, that when we see the negative being said, that we can instead become a voice of positive, a voice of encouragement. And for those of us who struggle being the negative, being the cynical, and I am first among you, believe me, that we can turn our reactions and stop saying, well, that's just how I see things, and start to realize that we can be positive too. Jesus said, leave her alone. And maybe occasionally this is the person we need to be too. When we see the negative happening, and so many times we just kind of silently think, well, that's, why say that? Maybe it's time to interject the positive. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I don't think you could look at Jesus in the process of all this and think, well, if Jesus really cared about the poor, he wouldn't be okay with this. He makes it pretty clear he cares about the poor and what he does and who he spends his time with and how he does life. But here is this moment where there is love bestowed on him and he's okay with it. And because of what's happening here, there's going to be a memory of this that will carry on. And as I was reading this, getting ready for today, I thought to myself, I don't know that I've ever really comprehended just how true this is. This is one of the most familiar stories in Scripture, I think. If you're around church for very long, you have heard this story a lot of times. Now, you can't quote it maybe the way you can some others, but you know that there is this woman who has spent entirely too much on this perfume and anoints Jesus with it. This is a thing you remember. What you don't remember so much of is so many of the other things that these folks argue about. And are we going to live lives this morning that are memorable? As we started this morning, what we have Jesus doing is getting ready for the end of his life here on earth. And part of what he's preparing himself for, and I think the folks around him for, is to start to recognize the things that really matter, the people that matter, the importance of things to God versus the things we tend to argue about so much. Continuing on. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now again, think of what Jesus is about to do. He is less than 3 days now away from death. If you were less than 3 days away from death and you knew it, and you start to think about how you would do things and what you would do that you didn't normally do, I wonder what things would become less important to you and what things would not. I wonder how many folks, even good Christian folks, who if they knew that they were going to die next week, wouldn't want to spend the half hour listening to me this morning. Wouldn't want to spend the hour and a half here or the 2.5 here if you were here for class, who would want to spend every moment with something else. And something we see in Jesus is that the things of God, the things of his spiritual life are important to him at every turn. And the Passover is another piece of what he does. They know he's going to prepare for the Passover, and this is how he tells them to do it. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. They found it just as he had told them. And if you'll remember back a few weeks when we looked at Jesus entering into Jerusalem and all the palm branches being laid down and him riding in on the donkey, he told them to go find the donkey and to say that their master needed it. And they went in, and sure enough, there's the donkey, and they told the guy that the master was in need of it. And it was there, as it is here, just as he had told them. Jesus does what he says he is going to do. Why does this matter to us? Because in the book of John, he says to us, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you." Jesus does what he says he will do. And this morning, that is an incredible piece of comfort for us. I think for the woman who anointed him in the past story, the reason she wants to anoint him and honor him is because she knows he is someone who says, does what he says he will do. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" I like that this starts with a question, because it's going to go in a different direction here in a minute. But it starts with a question that I think is the kind of question that we should, if we are honest with ourselves, ask ourselves. Am I capable of going the right way or going the wrong way? Do I have to be careful about where I am, what I do, how I spend my time? Because if I do those things in the wrong way, could it start to lead me down the wrong path? And I think for each of them, there's a piece of it that's that, and there's also a piece of them as they look around the room that thinks, these folks, these are the ones who have followed. How could it be one of us? And if it could be, if I'm Matthew and I'm looking at Andrew, if it could be Andrew, then it could be me too, because it sure doesn't seem like it could be Andrew. And they start to wonder, well, who could it be among this group? And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping the bread in the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born." It is one of the 12, and as we know from later in this chapter and the way this story unfolds in other Gospels, is Judas who is going to betray him, one of the 12, one who had been close to him all along. Hard to believe that part of the story if you don't already know, but one who has followed him for these years through his ministry is going to be one who's going to betray. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.'" That could be our mentality sometimes too, can't it? Oh, when we read about, and I think this is the mentality of the Pharisees, when they talk about, as we looked at in class this morning, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Well, that's those people. That's not us. And we would look around, and Jesus says, these folks are all going to move away from me. And Peter says, not me. How many times do we have those kinds of thoughts and just kid ourselves, not understanding what really can happen if we're not careful? I sat in a senior Bible class at Harding University when I was a college student. And I remember the New Testament teacher, professor, occasionally he would get off topic into some ministry thing. He was teaching the upper level New Testament stuff about what dead guys from 300 years ago criticized the text to think and all the stuff that you put in your head and then just want to immediately remove. And as he's going through all of this stuff, occasionally he would just stop and talk ministry and church for a minute. And he started to warn us one day, all these students, most of which would be ministers, about affairs. And he said to us that if you're not careful, this can be you. And I remember sitting there in this Bible class and having this same thought that the apostles have here, which is, oh, he's talking about other people. I'm not going to have an affair. These people that are sitting around me that are friends of mine that I know well, they're not going to have affairs. This is messed up people. These are people that don't have it all together like we do. And then I remember after graduating and moving on from college, looking around as person after person after person, marriages began to fall apart. And I started to realize the number of people sitting in that New Testament class who were doing exactly what this professor was talking about. And I realized that moment, it could be anybody. Any one of us could fall into the sin that we think is beyond us. Any one of us could be the ones who have been here for our entire lives and begin to fall away if we don't think it can be us. Because if the apostles who had been with Jesus in his presence, watching him do these miracles, watching him heal people, watching him raise the dead, watching him always have the right answer to not be trapped, watching him do something that you thought was the most amazing thing you had ever seen, only to do something more amazing the next day. That was their life for 3 years. And they all ran and scattered. Now they would come back, but at one point they run and they scatter. And then they come back together and try to figure out what in the world is going on. That could be any of us if we are not careful. He carries on. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, Peter says, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Because why wouldn't they? It's the Bible class answer. That's the right thing to say. Of course we're going to stay with you. Peter most of all. And if you were to skip over the Gospels and just start reading the second half of your New Testament, you would never think that Peter would be someone who had denied Jesus at all. Because the second half of the New Testament is a totally different story about Peter. Down to the bottom of the chapter here, verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were here with the Nazarene Jesus." And he denied it, saying, "I neither know or understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystander, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it, and after a little while the bystander said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of who you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and he wept, and he was broken. And I think a lot of us have been there, or maybe are currently there, or if this is not you, I guarantee you, you know somebody this morning who is broken. And maybe it's because of something they've done to their family. Maybe it's because of something they feel like they've done to God. Maybe it's because of how far away they have gone. Maybe they have fallen into the same sin over and over again. Whatever it is, there are people that feel broken, and they are now at a crossroads with life. Which I think brings us to the question of the two main characters beyond Jesus that we see in these stories, which is, are we at this point going to be Peter or are we going to be Judas? Excuse me. Now, we skipped over, intentionally here in chapter 14, the piece where Judas is named as the denier. It's not in Mark. And then Judas goes he's going to be the one to betray, and he sets these things up with the leaders of the time, and everything is set in motion in this plan. Now, what we don't see in the midst of this story is what Judas does afterwards. Most of us know the story where he finds Jesus in the garden, and he kisses him, and this is the moment where everybody knows that this is Jesus, and they come and arrest him. And then Judas, who cannot live with the guilt, goes in and throws the money back, and then Judas goes out and ends his own life. That is one way that a person can react to having betrayed or denied Jesus. And then we see Peter. And Peter, who has protested too much, almost, I wouldn't do that, I would rather die than do that. And yet he does, and he realizes, and he's broken, and now what is he going to do? And in Peter, we see the other path you can take, which is the path back to Jesus, because that path is always open. That path is the one that Jesus wants you on in the first place. Jesus does not want your life to be one that falls away from him and stays there. Jesus wants you to return to him. And in Peter, we see him, in the book of John, have an opportunity to come back and to tell Jesus how much he loves him. We see in the book of Acts, Peter begin to spread the gospel into the world. And we see later, as Peter writes his own letters, some instructions of what we are to do. Peter turns it around completely. And then we find out that the way that Peter's life will end, way on down the road, is that he will find death not because of his denial of Jesus, but because he cannot stop talking about him. And he is unwilling to let go of this gospel that he has to spread. This morning, I think the question for us is, who are we going to be? Are we going to be Peter, or are we going to be Judas? And the message that we can take to folks around us is, you don't have to be one that gives up on Jesus and stays there. You can be one that instead comes back. Because in reality, that's who we all are. We are all folks who do not live perfect lives, who try to do our best, who understand our own weaknesses, but are going to try our best to continue to follow. And if this morning you're here and you're not usually here and something brought you here today and you just thought this was a good day to come and to worship, we'd love you here all the time. We'd love to see you rekindle that relationship with God. This morning, if you've never taken on Christ in baptism, this would be a great time to do that, to begin that new walk with him, to repent of an old life, and whatever is that thing is that has separated you from him, he would like nothing better than to see that removed today. And today we also have church family here. And if there are things that we can pray about in your life, something you need to share with the family, if you have any needs at all, please come while we stand and sing.